We are going through the Bible as a church, and so we happen to be in Matthew chapter 26, so why don't you turn there? Matthew 26 for today's study. While you're turning to Matthew 26, the reason Joey and I went to Africa was we did this Bible school for pastors, and it was kind of an intensive two-week-long conference where we taught the Bible for 6 hours every day for 2 weeks with these pastors out in the bush. 150 pastors from all over Burkina Faso. Some traveled by foot, some by bicycle, some by vehicles, but they all came and sat in 100-degree humid weather for hours and studied the scriptures. It was a real privilege, and I had a great time. My son Joey was a big help, and we had an amazing time over there. But every time I go to Ouagadougou or anywhere in the world where people are hurting and starving and hungry and all kinds of trouble and disease, I have to say, I come away with this overwhelming feel like, man, we need to do more. We need to do more. And so I know some of you are probably thinking, oh, great, here we get the Brett's Back from Africa sermon. More things to do. Well, actually, I have sort of the opposite to say today that you might think. You see, as I've been able to be blessed to travel around the world, and I've been to a lot of places, been to Africa 3 times, been to the Middle East 4 times, Israel and Jordan. I've been able to see missionary work in Spain. I've been down to Honduras and Central America. I've been down in the South Pacific 2 times in the islands where they're still throwing spears and bones in their noses. And I've been able to see missionary work up close for a good chunk of my life, being able to travel around and see some of these things. And honestly, when I come away from these countries, sometimes I feel like, man, we need to do more. But this time I came away with a little different perspective. And it has to do with kind of what the Lord's been doing in the last few trips I've been on. A few years ago, I went down to Vanuatu with Tad in the South Pacific. And we were praying about, Lord, would you have us to, as a church, be involved here with these people? And I'd been there before and done some ministry there with other churches and things. But we were praying, Lord, you want Athey Creek to be here. And as we were there, one of the things the Lord put on our hearts was to not as much go there for the purpose only of evangelism or sharing the gospel with the people of Vanuatu. But actually, this might sound a little weird, but the number one direction the Lord gave Athey Creek for Tad and Marna in Vanuatu was to undo all the damage that missionaries have done there for the last 15 or 20 years. You say, what? See, back in the 30s and 40s, when there were still cannibals there, some great Christian people went to the islands of the South Pacific and did an amazing work of missionary work where really many people came to Christ in the 1930s and 40s. Incredible. But then eventually those ministries, those people died out and they left. And so Vanuatu was left with all kinds of Christian people, but they really didn't know the Lord very well. They knew the gospel, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we're saved, we're going to heaven, and that's good. The problem was when more and more missionaries started coming in without that simple vision of Jesus Christ and teaching the people the Bible. When I last was in Vanuatu, there were problems with missionaries stealing land from each other. There were problems with missionaries, and this is a big one, and this isn't just in Vanuatu, you see this even in Africa, where these missionaries will go over there, and they'll come back once a year to their home churches and they'll raise funds and support. And they'll get money. And they show pictures of starving children in Vanuatu or in Africa. And then they go back and they build a nice home in the middle of the city with air conditioning. And a wall around it where they post security guards so people cannot get into their house. And they live there in relative comfort and happiness. And they continue to send pictures back at home, but never do they one time reach out to the community or talk to the locals. There's one guy in Vanuatu that's there to this day. He comes back to Australia and the United States, raises all kinds of money. He goes back, makes a beautiful house. He has all kinds of nice vehicles, and he sleeps with different women around town and that are not his wife. And he does this all in the name of missionary work. And the Vanuatu people scratch their heads and say, what are these people here for? Why are they even here? And so when we sent Tad and Marna over, it was to, number one, just show that there's actually people who do care about the gospel and care about the people. And it's really sad because I've seen this. I'm not knocking all missionaries. There are some great missionaries still around the world doing a great work. Don't get me wrong. But I have to admit, as I've traveled to all these different countries, 19 different countries I've been to, I've seen a lot of weirdness in the missionary groups. But it's not just in missions work. It actually extends even into the church, into service and ministry. Pastors on television that are driving Rolls Royces that have five homes all over America that are, you know, telling ladies on the television that if they send their $1,000 love gift, then they will take their letter and put it in the pile and say their special prayer over their letter, but you have to send in your $1,000. So then 60 Minutes comes, does a special, and their investigative reporter finds all those letters piled in the dumpster in the back of the church, and they never even were opened. And the guys just took the money and built their houses and drove their cars, and 60 Minutes was able to put some of those televangelists out of business, praise the Lord. But it's not just in the televangelists, it's even in the churches. People are serving the Lord and they're going around doing good deeds and pastors that are preaching and all kinds of ministry and work. And we got to motivate, we got to activate, we got to get involved, we got to do more for the kingdom of God. And everybody gets all, you know, excited and pumped up. And it makes me wonder, what's going on? Is this really valid? You know, as a pastor of Athey Creek, I get approached at least once a day. At least. By somebody who thinks we should be doing more as a church. You know, some missionary organization, you guys need to support this and this and this. Or some group that wants to have support from our church. Or some person that says, no, Athey Creek doesn't do enough. We got to do more. Which is kind of funny because if they sit down and listen to what actually Athey Creekers are doing all over the world, man, the Lord, I humbly submit, the Lord is doing some great things through people. We got a couple down in Brazil, living out in the middle of nowhere, translating the Bible from a language that nobody's ever heard of into a language so that they can actually read and actually read their own Bibles. Mike and Kelly. We've got other people around the world. We've got, you know, ministries and missionaries that are, you know, Tad Marna, of course, down in Vanuatu, but we've got people in Burkina Faso where I was just at. We're supporting pastors and ministry, sending food when food becomes scarce. If they don't have a good rain over there in Burkina Faso, there's no food. People starve and die. So, man, this church, you guys, through the tithes that are given at this fellowship, big chunks of that goes to Burkina Faso to feed starving Christians over there. And it goes right to the pastors, and then the pastors divvy it up. And it's good stuff. There's a lot of great things going on. So usually the people come and say, Athey Creek needs to get busy and do stuff. It's like they haven't really looked in to see. There's actually so many things the Lord's doing, not only internationally, but here in Portland, ministries and stuff. It's cool. It's a good thing. But I have to say no every day. We want to do this. We want to do that. We want to do the other. And I say no, no, and no. Well, Brett, that's a bad attitude. We got to motivate. We got to activate. Well, let me just tell you something. I believe the Lord's been showing me something recently, even in this most recent visit to Burkina. As I came home, you know, it's a long time to think on your way home. We left, you know, a couple days ago, we left Ouagadougou and flew to Niger. And then we flew from Niger to Paris, and then from Paris to Amsterdam, and then from Amsterdam back to Portland. 21 hours on a plane. Now, for me, I don't fit so well in those little seats. In that little compressed state, I thought about, Lord, what are you showing me? Because I kind of felt, you know, just coming home like, man, I was great teaching the pastors, and Lord blessed the thing that we did over there, and we were able to give some money to some people, and it was really a neat thing. But I also felt like this overwhelming sense, like, there's so much to do. Ouagadougou has 1.5 million people in it. There's a lot of people dying of AIDS and there's malaria. In fact, one of the pastors that was my interpreter, he was going to interpret and he ended up getting malaria while we were there. He had to go to the hospital, have a transfusion. And, you know, the people are suffering over there. And then I look at the needs, man. We could fill in the blank. They need medical help. They need food. They need Bible training and teaching. They need all this stuff. And I was thinking, Lord, what should Athey Creek do more? Because, man, even though we can send tens of thousands of dollars over and help with food, Even though we can do this and that and the other, it kind of feels like we're shooting elephants with a BB gun. What are we going to do? How can we do more? Well, then I thought, you know, I better start preparing for Sunday because it's coming up. As I was flying, I think I better get my sermon together for Sunday morning. So I opened up to this Matthew 26 where we left off, and the Lord just gave me the total answer. What do we do? What should Athey Creek do in light of all the needs that are around the world, the poor? What do we do as Christians? How can we be more effective in Portland? The answer is right here in Matthew 26. Let's take a look at this passage. Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. There in Matthew 26, 6, it says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it out upon his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me.'" Newer translations put it, "She has wrought a beautiful work on me." Verse 11, "For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Wow. Jesus ends this and says, wherever the gospel will be preached in the world, they will hear this story of this single woman in Bethany and this act that she did, pouring out this costly ointment on my head, running down my beard, down my cloak. See, that's the story. When you put all the different gospel accounts of this story, you get a lot of detail. Didn't she wipe his feet with her hair? Yes. But she poured it out on her head? Yes. But in the Old Testament times, they would pour the oil on the priest's head, and it would flow down his beard, down his garments, down to his feet. So this woman, acknowledging Jesus' priestly ministry, she anoints him with this perfume that's costly. Now, how costly was it? Well, another gospel tells us 300 pence, which was the average 1 year salary for a normal person in Bible times. I don't know what the average is today in America, but can you imagine, let's just say it's $40,000 a year. Can you imagine having a bottle of perfume that costs 40 grand? I went through Paris in the airport there, and they've got 40 grand bottles of perfume. I decided not to get Debbie those particular ones for various reasons. But 40 grand? And then she breaks this thing and pours it out on Jesus. Man, beautiful expression of worship, of love. Man, this woman really did an amazing thing. Now, the thing about this, we got to learn a little bit about this gal Mary. We know it's Mary from another gospel account. They're in Simon the leper's house. Now, Simon the leper, interesting. Simon the leper, who was he? Well, all we know is he was a leper. But was he a leper at the time of this story? The answer would be what? No. Why? Because legally, a leper had to live in a leper colony, out alone, abandoned, because it was an extremely contagious disease. And so they would ban the leper. So this guy, this leper, was one who actually was healed from leprosy. Who was he healed by? Well, we can pretty much guess. Jesus was the one who cleansed the lepers. He did it all the time. We've seen several lepers be cleansed from this. So we know that this guy once was a leper, but now what is he doing? He's entertaining. He's opened his house and he's brought Jesus and the disciples, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, probably around 17 people minimally, are over for dinner to have dinner with Simon the leper. I wonder if Mary was sitting there thinking, wow, this is cool. Our friend Jesus is here, my brother Lazarus and Martha and the disciples, and there's old Simon, the guy that was once a leper, now he's whole. No doubt her heart started to well up with joy, thinking, man, that guy was dying, and now he's here giving us his food. No doubt Mary was looking there, this woman from Bethany. And she saw her brother Lazarus. And she's thinking, oh man, remember when Lazarus died and here's Jesus? He rose him up from the dead. No doubt the disciples, as they were known to do, talking about their exploits, they were probably talking about, remember when we were out on the hillside there and by Galilee and Jesus took the little bread from that boy and the loaves of the fishes and he started passing it out and by the end we had 12 baskets full of food. Wow, people fed, 5,000 people fed. You know, we've fed 2,000 people here at Athey Creek in some of our barbecues, and do you realize how many trailers we have to haul to get all that food to feed you guys? Jesus did it with just a little boy's lunch bag and just started handing it out. That's awesome. Maybe we'll try that next barbecue. You might bring some supplemental food. I don't know. But anyway, power bar or something. But not with Jesus, man. When he divided the food, it was multiplied. No doubt Mary, thinking about what was going on, her heart was welling up with just this overwhelming love for Christ, so that she goes into her place where she has all her possessions and she busts out the alabaster box. Lifetime savings for her, because she was a woman, and usually that box would be reserved for her dowry, for her marriage someday. It was not something to be trifled with, but she takes it out and she worships Christ there at his feet. Now, by the way, don't get confused on this. There's people that talk about, well, which Mary is which Mary? There's six Marys in the New Testament. Did you know that? Number one, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she's probably the most popular one. She gets definitely the most press in the Bible. It gets the most ink on the page. Mary, the mother of Jesus. But then there was probably the least mentioned Mary. She's Mary of Rome, and she's mentioned in Romans chapter 16. And just, that's all we really know of Mary of Rome. But then there's also Mary, the mother of John Mark. And John Mark was the one that actually wrote the Gospel of Mark, and that was his mother, another Mary. But number four Mary that you might want to note is the Mary, the mother of James the Lesser and of Joses, mentioned there in Matthew 27, verse 56. So there was another Mary. Then, of course, there was Mary Magdalene, which she was a famous Mary, probably second most famous Mary, perhaps. And a great lady who was greatly messed up, but the Lord delivers her and heals her and makes her a valued part of the early church. But then there's the Mary that we're talking about here. Many Bible scholars refer to her as Mary of Bethany. Now, this Mary of Bethany, she's a neat lady, and I'll tell you, there's one reason why I really admire this Mary, probably maybe at the top of the list of Marys for this one reason, is that she was always seen, in every instance that Mary of Bethany's mentioned, she's always seen at the feet of Jesus, every single time. In fact, I'd like to show you these three instances where she's mentioned, and where she's pictured as being there at the feet of Jesus. So number one mention, why don't you turn in your Bible over to Luke chapter 10 with me. And I'll show you kind of this first example of where Mary is, this Mary of Bethany is seen at the feet of Jesus. Luke chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 38. Luke 10, 38. It says there, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now the certain village is Bethany, because this is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. We know that from other gospels. I've been to Bethany, and I've been to what they believe to be the tomb of Lazarus. It's kind of an interesting place to go. Bethany's just outside of Jerusalem. If you go into Jerusalem, then you go over the Mount of Olives, over to the other side, maybe a 15-minute hike, you end up in Bethany, little town on the other side of the hill of Jerusalem. And Jesus would spend quite a bit of time there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were friends. So Martha invites Jesus into her house. Verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Would you mark that? What is Mary seen doing? She's sitting again at Jesus' feet. And what's she doing? She's hearing his word. Man, I love that. This is a woman who wants to hear what Jesus has to say. So she's sitting at his feet. But Martha, verse 40, was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. The word careful there could be anxious. Thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary hath chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. If you're taking notes, this first example of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, she found her blessing at his feet. She found her blessing at his feet. She was blessed as she sat and listened to his word. And she did it there in kind of an act of worship. When you come and hear the word at Athey Creek, or when you read your Bible at home, I hope it's an act of worship. I hope you just don't sterilely come and worship academically and say, okay, let's see what the Bible says today. Mary, you can get the sense when Jesus was speaking his word to her, she was sitting at his feet. That's the place of worship. That's where Jesus said, Martha, you've chosen the less of the two. You're serving. That's fine. But Mary's chosen the better part, and her thing is going to last. There's an eternal value to what she's doing there. And Jesus seems to be pointing out, Mary chose the better thing. That is, to worship at his feet, learning at his feet, is better than serving. But Brett, Martha was serving Jesus. Exactly. And Jesus said, you can serve me practically, or you can sit at my feet and hear my words, and that one's better. You see, this is where I believe sometimes we as Christians, whether missionaries around the world or servants of the Lord here at Athey Creek or other churches around, this is where we get it backwards. We think that serving Jesus is better than sitting at his feet. Jesus set the priority right here in saying it's better and it's more eternal for you to sit at my feet, especially in relation to the teaching of God's word, Jesus' words. She was there listening to him. How key it is for you and for me to take time and be blessed at the feet of Jesus. Now here's the problem. When you're sitting at the feet of Jesus learning his word, man, that will equip you to better serve him later. The problem comes when people get all fired up to serve God, but they don't even have a clue what the Bible teaches. Here's where some missionaries go, I believe, wrong. Some young guy gets all fired up about Jesus at a church that's very Pentecostal or whatever. Man, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. And they don't have any basis in biblical knowledge. So they go out to Africa and they start serving Jesus practically like Martha, busy, anxious about making sure we do more, live more, be on fire more. But that guy never sat at the feet of Jesus, learning his word, hearing from him, being established, and the things that last for eternity. How do some of these missionaries get so off course and so out of whack, stealing people's property and sleeping around and doing these weird things? It happens more than you might even imagine. I've seen it up close, and it's quite frankly, it's pretty ugly around the world right now, the missionary work. Oh, I'm not saying everybody. There's some great missionaries, but man, they don't have that rootedness, that grounding that the word will give you. They left the better part for the serving only, and thus their ministry is not flourishing. And the people, the natives of the lands, are scratching their heads saying, what's with these weirdo missionaries? We don't get them. When I went to Vanuatu with Tad and Marna, you got to know Tad and Marna. These are people who sit at the feet of Jesus. They love Jesus. They worship Christ. They follow him. They study his word. But Tad and Marna are so laid back and casual. The people of Vanuatu, they're like-minded in that way. You know, we Americans stress the Vanuatu people out really bad. We come in, hey, how you doing? What's your name? And then we want to hear their name. But they look at you for a little while. What's your name? What is your name? We think they can understand us better if we talk louder. What's your name? And they're all like, now you got to understand, the Vanuatu people, it's not that they don't understand you, it's just that they're really, really laid back people. Because you know what? They don't have anywhere to go. They don't have anywhere to be. There's no places to go, people to see. Brett, don't they have jobs? No. They just live in the jungle and eat papayas, mangoes, coconut crabs, and just eat fruit off the tree. Well, Brett, don't they have somewhere to be? No. They sit under a palm tree. And if you're there, you'll talk to them for 5 hours. And if you ask them a question, you better give them 10 or 15 minutes to answer back. Because that's the way it is. They'll just take some time and just, you know, you ask them, they'll think about it. See, Tad and Marta kind of fit in over there because Tad, if you ever ask him a question, he just kind of looks at you. They love Tad over there. And they love Marta. But it's cool because when you see Tad walk down the street of Luganville, the people of Vanuatu, they run up to Tad and Marta. I remember walking through town with Tad, and we couldn't get through town because the people wanted to see Tad and give him a hug and talk to him. But here's what I saw also. I saw the other missionaries going through town, and the native people were running for their lives from these people. They didn't want anything to do with them. They were afraid of them. They thought they were weird. And it's sad because I think the main difference is Tad and Marta just sit at the feet of Jesus. That's their number one priority. They love Jesus Christ. And the Vanuatu people see that, and there's this rootedness of Tad and Marta. I talked to some of the missionaries over there. I'm not even sure they even know much about the Bible at all. They just kind of felt that they needed to do their humanitarian helping and aiding around the world. I'm telling you, that's not the way to go. You got to choose the better part first. Mary chose the better part. So, if you're taking notes, the first thing is she found her blessing at his feet. Luke 10, 38, and through the rest of that story. And by the way, this idea of worship versus the action. You know, there's all kinds of evidence in the Bible that the worship part has the priority. Remember there in Exodus chapter 17? Moses and Joshua. They're fighting there at Rephidim, the enemies. Joshua's down in the valley fighting away with his sword. And man, the battle seems to be going really good. But then the battle seems to be going really bad. Then the battle seems to be going really good. What in the world's going on? Joshua's just trying to figure out what's going on. But here's what's going on. Up on the mountain, Moses is sitting up there and he's lifting his hands. And as long as his hands are up toward the Lord, the battle's being won. But then Moses would get a little tired and he'd say, oh man, I need to rest on my arms. Then the battle would go really bad and people would start dying. And then Moses is like, oh boy, I better look my... Win, lose. Win, lose. Win, lose. Oh no. So Aaron and Hur come alongside of Moses and hold his hands up because he was so tired. And as long as he was up on the mountain of intercession there with his hands up, then in the valley of interaction, they had great victory. You know, I like the Joshua. So I'm kind of more of a Joshua than I am a Moses. You know, it's not real natural for me to go up on a mountain and lift my hands and be interceding on behalf of people. That doesn't come very naturally for me as a human. But being in the valley of interaction, swords, fighting, that's what I can get into that. I can talk about that. There's stuff you're doing. You're strategizing. You're getting ready to do the real thing that really matters. Because this is where the sword meets the sword. But according to the Bible, that's not where the victory was won. It was won up on the mountain of intercession, not in the valley of interaction. And this is where we get it wrong. This woman, Mary, while Martha was busy serving, Mary was busy sitting at the feet of Jesus. Man, this is such a key. But then that brings us to the second time we see Mary of Bethany. And I'd like you to turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, another instance where Mary of Bethany is seen at the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, in John chapter 11, we have that amazing story of Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus. You see, several days earlier, they came to Jesus, who was only about 15 minutes away from Bethany, hiking, as it were. They came and said, Jesus, the one you love, your friend, Lazarus, he's deathly sick. You got to come and help him. But Jesus didn't go. He lingered there for a few more days. And Lazarus died. And so a few days later, Jesus makes his way to Bethany and Mary and Martha are sitting there in the house. And Martha and Mary, they hear that Jesus is finally on his way. And so Martha, she's the first one. Remember, Martha's the busy one. She's anxious, uptight. And so she gets up and says, I'm going to go out and talk to Jesus. So she runs out and meets him. And here's what it says here. In John chapter 11, verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And she said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So Martha comes up to Jesus, and she stands in front of him and says, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know you're good, and he'll raise up in the day of the resurrection. But Jesus says, your brother's going to live again. Oh, I know, in the resurrection day. Jesus is trying to get it through Martha's head that, no, something else is going to happen here, and it's going to be really cool. But then after that, shortly thereafter, Jesus is making his way further, closer to the tomb of Lazarus, and finally Mary comes out, and we see her come out in verse 32. There in John 11:32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Same exact words that Martha used. I bet those girls had been sitting in the house for a while talking, oh, if Jesus had only been here, then Lazarus wouldn't have died. So they were saying the same things. You know, you can always tell who's been talking to who by what they say. They use the same language. I hear this as a pastor all the time. People come up to me and say stuff and they think they're being original, but I know that they've been talking to somebody else because it's word for word the same thing. It's kind of funny how that works. So there's Mary and Martha saying the same thing. But wait a minute, there is a difference. What's the big difference between the way Mary came and Martha came? Anybody want to jump in? She fell down at Jesus' feet. That was Martha's difference. Martha stood in front of Jesus and, oh, if you would have been here. Mary fell down at his feet. We always see this Mary of Bethany at the feet of Jesus. Interesting. This woman knew there was something special about his feet. What do you mean special about his feet? Well, when you look at the feet of Jesus, historically, there's nail prints that are there in his feet. He took those nails on our behalf. You know, the feet of Jesus, there's something about being at his feet. You know, there's an interesting sculpture that was done by a guy by the name of Thoris Walden. He carved out a beautiful statue of Jesus Christ out of solid marble. But when he unveiled his artwork years and years ago, the people came and looked at it and they thought it was so beautiful, but they tried their hardest, but they couldn't see the face of Jesus because he was sort of looking down and away. And so they came closer and closer, but as they got closer, at the very bottom of the statue, there was an inscription. If you want to see the face of Jesus, you must go first to his feet. And sure enough, his statue, when you get down on your knees and you get to his feet and you look up, then you can actually see the face of Jesus. Cool statue. Cool lesson. It's really true. Mary seemed to know this lesson, that there was something about humbly falling at the feet of Jesus in an act of worship, in an act of honor, in an act of humility. She comes to his feet every time. The first time she came to his feet, she received blessing as she received instruction, teaching from him. This time she comes to his feet, number two, to cast her burden down at his feet. Her brother had died. She had a tough situation in her life. And so what does she do? She comes and falls at his feet. That's the difference between Mary and Martha. She had a situation that was bad. Her burden. What was the burden? Death. There was death in the family. There was, as we're going to find out, stench and binding up. What do you mean? Well, let's read on. So she said, oh, if you'd only been here. And Jesus, verse 33, therefore saw her weeping and the Jews weeping that came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep for Lazarus? Have you ever wondered about that? Kind of interesting to me because, you know, Jesus, first of all, he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why didn't he kind of chuckle and say, you guys are in for a big surprise? He didn't do that. He wept. Why? We can only speculate. Maybe Jesus wept because he was heartbroken because those people were weeping. He felt sad for them. It says when he saw Mary weeping and when he saw the Jews that were there weeping, he began to weep. Maybe it was just out of sympathy. He was weeping for them because they were so sad. You know, the Bible says we're to weep with those that weep. Or maybe Jesus wept because the people weren't believing that he would raise them up from the dead. Or maybe Jesus wept because he knew Lazarus was perfectly content in heaven having a great time and he was bringing him back down to this earth. That's a sad thing. Man, listen, when I get to heaven, don't be praying for my resurrection. I want to be there. I want to stay there. That's going to be awesome. But old Lazarus, maybe that's why. I don't really know why Jesus was weeping, but it just shows that Jesus did have a heart of compassion. So he's weeping there. Now, it says in verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, Martha, a little mispractical, busy, anxious, worried about everything. Martha says, the sister of him that was dead said unto Jesus, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Don't you love the King James? He stinketh. For he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which standeth by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. What a story. Roll away the stone. But Lord, he stinks. Do it anyway. Okay. They roll the stone away. All of a sudden, boing, 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 boing. You're saying, Brad, what are you talking about? Well, it says he was bound hand and foot. And his face was cut. So here's Lazarus. Boing, 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 hopping out of the tomb. Because he's bound up. So Jesus is saying, okay, now somebody loose the poor guy. He's all tangled up in his grave clothes. And man, notice Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, come forth. Because then the whole tomb would have come out with dead people. Thriller. But instead, he said, Lazarus, second grave to the right. That's you. You come forth. So Lazarus alone comes forth, bound up in grave clothes. They let him loose. And check out, just look ahead to chapter 12. I love chapter 12, verse 9. It says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that Jesus was there, but they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Man, people came from all over just to see this guy that Jesus had raised from the dead. You see, Mary, she fell down at the feet of Jesus because she was burdened. What was the burden? Death. Binding up of grave clothes. Stench. You say, Brett, what's the point? Simply this. If your life has those elements in it, death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you've been a sinner for a long time, you know what I'm talking about. Our sin, man, it leads to death. Not just spiritual death, but just death emotionally, death spiritually. You feel distant from God. You feel messed up, wiped out, tweaked out. That's what sin does. Maybe you feel like, man, I've had death in my life, and my life does have stink, and I am bound up in my sins. What's the answer? The answer is to fall down at the feet of Jesus, who's the author of resurrection. He's the one that takes dead things and makes them alive again. And there's people in this room right now who live dead lives with stench. But when they fell down at the feet of Jesus, man, there was a great healing and a great resurrection. And there are people all around looking at them going, wow, look at the mighty work God has done in those people. They were once dead, but now they live. Where's the answer? See, Mary, she, number one, found her blessing at the feet of Jesus. But number two, she left her burden at the feet of Jesus, where she was able to see resurrection and help. Mary, man, she's got this dialed in. She knows the right place to be. It's to be at the feet of Jesus. Not busy rolling away the stone or trying to make things happen or shuffling around. Even Martha still had this busy sort of, oh, but Lord, you can't roll the stone away because it stinks and blah, blah, blah. Mary just fell at his feet. That's the key. But the third time we read about Mary being at the feet of Jesus is in our text here in Matthew 26. Why don't you flip back over there? And we're almost done, but we've seen, number one, she found her blessing at his feet, Luke 10:38. She brought her burden to his feet, John chapter 11. But thirdly, she gave her best at his feet. She gave her best at his feet. She came, broke that little box of ointment costing 40 grand in our time. And she worshiped him. She brought her best. She did it with passion. She was wrapped up there in that moment of seeing the great things Jesus had done to Simon the leper, to the disciples, to the others. And man, she just says, I got to worship the Lord. And so she, with tears flowing, she comes before the Lord and passionately falls down at his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. This lady is an impressive woman, if you ask me. Now, Hebrews 13:15 declares this, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When you come to church and sing out songs and offer praise, Lord, it's a sacrifice. Now here's the problem. There's not much of a sacrifice for us in America as we come together and worship God. We come and sit in our seats and we sing out songs and we got the music and hopefully it's not too loud and hopefully it's not, hopefully everything's in tune and we got it all. But you know what? Sometimes I worry that we become sort of connoisseurs of worship, connoisseurs of good Bible teaching. And we don't have any passion. We don't have this falling down at the feet of Jesus mentality. We come and we fold our arms and we listen to the music and say, okay. And people think we're just gathering together to sing kumbaya around the campfire before the teaching time comes. That's not what we're doing. We are falling down at the feet of Jesus Christ and we are wanting to give him a passionate expression of our love and our thanksgiving. And let me tell you something, that's the highest priority. Athey Creek does not need more people to go out and motivate, activate, give, and do, and do, and do. We don't need more of that. What we need is more people that honestly, with integrity, come before the Lord and passionately worship at his feet. You show me a church that has a passion to do the same things Mary does. Notice, it wasn't just some emotional, passionate thing. It wasn't just that. Because the first time she's at his feet, what was she doing? She was learning from his word, kind of like what we're doing here. So it's this balance of the word, the solidity of the Bible and the word of God mixed with the passion of worship and this pouring out of the fragrance on Jesus. How did Mary know? How did Mary know to pour that ointment on Jesus? Jesus acknowledged in our text here that she did this as unto my burial. What? Mary seems to be, if you ask me as I study the New Testament, I think Mary, this one here, Mary of Bethany, may have been the only one to really know what was about to happen. Because Jesus acknowledged that she did it for his burial, that he was going to die on a cross. Mary, Jesus had been trying to tell the disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, but on the third day I'm going to raise up from the dead. The disciples kept saying, oh, not so, Lord, not so. They did not know what was coming down. But it seems that this Mary, Mary of Bethany, knew what Christ was doing, that he didn't need to be anointed with the perfume after he died because he would raise from the dead. Some women ran to the tomb later to put spices and herbs in the tomb to make it so he doesn't stink. But when they got there, what did they find? Nothing. Christ had been resurrected already. This Mary seemed to get it. That Christ was going to die and raise from the dead. How did she know that? I'll tell you, it's because she sat at his feet and heard his word. That's where it's at. It's at the feet of Jesus. Not about motivating to more mission work. Not about trying to figure out how to pay for more food and sorghum for the Africans in Burkina Faso. It's not about trying to reach out to the homeless in Portland. It's about sitting at the feet of Jesus. Brett, are you suggesting that at Athey Creek we should just come and worship God and study the Bible and not do anything else? I'm saying this. You show me the church that knows how to study the Bible and worship at his feet with the same kind of passion of this Mary in the Bible. bringing our burdens at His feet, listening to His word at His feet, giving glory and honor in praise like she did at His feet, then I will show you a congregation that you can't stop ministering to those that are hurting around the world. And they'll do it in a way of class and priorities that are right, and they won't have these weird missionaries that are running around doing crazy things all over the world. You'll have the perfect balance of what God, I believe, really intended originally. The reason I say this is not because I think Athey Creek's a bad place and we need to do things differently here. I'm just saying I've seen better churches than ours get way off course really quick. The quickest way to get off course is to forget to spend the time at Jesus' feet. It's all about Jesus Christ, keeping Him right at the middle of this fellowship. It's such a hard thing because it's so easy to get distracted by more machinery, more things that we should be doing, and more responsibilities we need to carry to the community. And man, churches just get so off course that pretty soon they become ineffective at everything they do. And I guess the reason I say that is I just really don't want that to happen to this congregation. It's got to be Jesus first, at His feet, worshiping, carrying our burdens, being taught at His feet, and then the Lord will continue to do great things through this congregation. And if you haven't seen what the Lord's doing through this congregation, man, you should see. It's tricky because we don't want to like boast and say, look what all the things we're doing. But if you sit down and see what the Lord's done through this fellowship, it really is pretty incredible. And I'll tell you, there's a huge number of people in Africa, in the worst part of Africa, that are saying, thank the Lord for a church called Athey Creek somewhere in America. Those pastors came up to me over and over again, and I didn't know what they were saying. They speak this language called Mori. But I could hear them saying, booga dooga, booga, booga dooga, and then they'd say, Athey Creek. And it's because they know that there's a group of people that love them and care for them. But it doesn't come because we're just great people and we really care for the people of Africa. It comes because there's a group of people that are being obedient to God's word and following Mary's example of being at the feet of Christ. The day we forget to go to the feet of Christ is the day we will become ineffective as a church. So it's very important for us to keep this priority. Learn from Mary of Bethany that the feet of Jesus, man, that's where it's at. That's where real work gets done. Now, if you're one who's saying, Brett, that's a real mushy, squishy little sermon about the feet of Jesus and blah, 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 anointing the oil and perfume. Can I just caution those of you that are critical? Maybe people are listening on the radio saying, well, we need to do more missionary work, and I don't like what that preacher is saying. It's all about the feet of Jesus, not actually out going and doing and doing and doing. There's another guy that said the same thing here. His name? Well, his name means praise. What's his name? A guy by the name of Judas. You see, here in our text in Matthew 26, it says that the disciples said, we could have sold this ointment, and we could have, you know, put it on eBay, and we could have taken the money and given it to the poor. And the word that they used here, did you notice? It says in verse 8, they had indignation saying, to what purpose is this waste? They called it waste. There are people that come into this church and say, what a waste. One kid came up to me after church this last service. And he said, Pastor Brad, he said, I have a buddy and he wanted me to come over after church today. And I told him, well, I'm going to church today. And the kid says, really? You go to church? Yeah. Well, then when can you come over? He said, well, okay, after the 10 o'clock service, then I'll come over to your house. But then I need to leave at 6 o'clock. Why? And the kid said, because I go to church on Sunday night. You go to church twice? Why? The kid said, why? Why do you go to church twice? What a waste of time. See, that's the thing. This kid, I thought it was cool that he recognized it because, honestly, the world looks at people singing songs, having some guy talk about the Bible. What a waste. What a waste of time and energy and effort. Well, that's a Judas mentality. And quite frankly, I don't want to be packed in with that kind of a guy. Judas Iscariot, the guy that's called in the Bible the son of perdition, which means he did not go to heaven. Judas was a guy that, man, amazing when you see the disciples. Jesus chose Peter, this big bumbling disciple from Galilee, kind of a hick. Then Matthew, the tax collector. Everybody hated tax collectors. Then, you know, Simon the Zealot. Oh, not a zealot. They're crazy people. You know, if I was Jesus' PR guy, I'd be like, Jesus, man, let me help you choose some different disciples. Because these guys are kind of like, well, losers. In fact, that's what the Sanhedrin said there in Acts chapter 4. They marveled at the disciples that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And I would have been saying, Jesus, pull up. Let's get some good guys on your team. Except when Jesus came to Judas. You see, Judas, he had it kind of going on. Judas Iscariot. Where did that name come, Judas Iscariot? It talks about literally where he was from. Judas was from a very highly intellectualized people. He wasn't from Galilee, where all the other guys, the Hicksville, were. See, and even to this day, Galilee is sort of Hick Town, and Jerusalem's where it's all happening. So Judas wasn't from there. He was from this very intellectual group, and he was very smart. I bet he was probably the most handsome, too. That's just my guess. Because, man, Judas had it going on so much so that they made him in charge of all the money. They said, Judas, man, you're the treasurer. You're the guy. You've got it going on. You take care of the money for us. So in John's gospel, when it says about this story that Judas said, we could have sold this and given it to the poor. Jesus said he knew that he was a thief. And he didn't want to give it to the poor. He wanted to just skim some of the money off for himself and pocket it. Judas. The name means praise. Isn't that intriguing? You know, when you think about it, Judas is a nice name. Why don't you name your babies Judas? You moms that are expecting, you say, well, Brett, I'm not going to do that. But it means praise. It's such a nice name. Why wouldn't you name your child praise? That's a great name. Because Judas, the name is synonymous with a waste. He wasted everything that he had. He had a talent. He had skills. He had everything going on. He was kind of one of the disciples. You'd say, okay, there's the disciple that at least we can see why Jesus chose him. But he's the one who sold out 30 pieces of silver and betrayed Christ. And now his name goes down in history as being the epitome of a waste of a life. We see Judas going down, hanging himself. After he hangs himself, somehow his body falls headlong down to the ground and his guts burst open and spill over the ground. That's the last we read about Judas. Kind of a tough story. One you may not want to tell your kids in bedtime until they're at least teenagers. But the point is simply this. Judas was the one who was saying that worship at Jesus' feet, learning the word of God at Jesus' feet, casting your burdens at the feet of Jesus. Judas is the one who would have said, that's a waste of time. What a waste of energy. But whose life was truly a waste? Sadly, it was Judas's. Don't have that same mentality. Don't be standing around saying, oh, these Christians here at Athey Creek singing songs, studying the Bible, being so crazy they come to church on Sunday and Wednesday, and even some of the craziest ones go on Sunday night as well. Bunch of wackos. Well, you're in the same company, in the same camp as a guy named Judas, and I would have you rethink your position. Because honestly, Christ had much to say about that attitude. He said, leave that woman alone. And I would say, leave the church alone. If your attitude is, why do these people come and worship and lift up their hands and say, leave them alone and rethink your life. Because there's a lot of people that are living their lives wasted. Buzzing around trying to do more, be more. Even nice people, but they're missing the point. The point is, be at the feet of Jesus. In Jesus' name, let's pray together.